Okay, good evening, everybody. It's very exciting. We're starting what I've called an A to Z of Jewish thought. I did this series, I was trying to look back when I did it in London. This must be about 25 years ago. It's really quite scary. Not in such detail as I'm probably going to do it here. I was asked by a group of young couples in my community in London to give shiurim, and I said, well, let's do a range of topics. I don't know about you guys, but already in those days I was getting a bit fed up with just listening to Gemara the whole time. It's very nice, but, you know, Gemara and Halacha is one aspect of Judaism, but there's so much more in our sources, you know, to talk about a range of things. So if you saw the list, it does actually run A to Z. I'm going, I think, to F at this point, talking about things like dreams, because we're coming up to the parshas of Yosef and the dreams. I think that's kind of an interesting thing. Talking also about euthanasia, which is a very difficult topic and became very relevant in New Jersey. What was it, this week, last week? They passed a law about assisted suicide. Does anyone know about that? There was something, I got an email from my shul in Fairlawn talking about that. Whether that can't just apply to North Jersey, it must apply to the whole of Jersey. But there was some sort of law that was just recently passed about assisted suicide, which was actually quite difficult because halachically it was challenging, not necessarily following our halachic guidelines. So a lot of the rabbis in Bergen County were trying to do something about it, don't seem to have succeeded at this point in time. So that's the type of topic which we're going to talk about next week, business ethics, which is always a fun topic to talk about, you know, sort of with presidents and business people and all that sort of thing. For this evening, we're talking about astrology and superstition. You know, we all grew up with as I did, with two grandmothers, who every second word would be Kanein Ahara. You probably can hear it or you can picture it. Kanein Ahara this, you know, how's everybody Kanein Ahara? You know, and it was there. They didn't even think about what they were saying. We all use the expression mazel tov. Congratulations, right, if you want to translate it. But what does it really mean? What are mazalot? What are these heavenly divine bodies, or whatever the word mazal means? We'll come to that. I'm calling this a gray zone, and it really is a gray zone. And I'll tell you a little story. The story is, again, when I was teaching in London, I saw a whole group of students, 11th grade, and they were sitting around, and they were doing something called Ouija. Now, I just noticed there's a horror movie coming out called Ouija in about the next 2 or 3 weeks. I saw it on the subway today being advertised. Don't go and see that movie. I'm sure it's absolutely horrendous. But the whole thing was, and why they were doing this, I don't know. But as I walked into the room, which probably I shouldn't have done, because, you know, it was lunchtime or whatever, they all turned to me and said, Rabbi, can we do this? You know, I said, well, you're already doing it. You know, don't ask me. They're already involved. But they wanted to know, was it allowed? As if I'm the world expert on this subject. And I said, look, listen, I don't know. My feeling is probably not, but I'll look into it and I'll let you know. And of course, this is where this particular topic begins to become significant. Should we, again, my granddaughter's what, 17? She's just 17. So when we were in Boca, maybe 10 years ago, we were in some sort of fun fair with her or something. Oh, it was that place, I've forgotten now, where you go, it's indoors. And she wanted to go to a fortune teller. You know, just a bit of fun, and then she said, of course, I was the spoiler of the whole thing. I said, no, we're not going there. You know, I didn't make a big deal out of it. She was 8 years old, I think, at the time, so she accepted it. But do we, as Jews, have a problem, or more to the point, are we allowed to get involved in any of this, what I call pseudo-science? I don't know what you want to call it. And I've called this, title of this, Astrology and Superstition. Because astrology is reckoned by many people as it's a real thing. And we're going to see that, in fact, it appears in Talmud. Okay, so astrology is not something that just comes out of the blue. It's been around for a very long time. If you read the Parsha or you read the Rashi's this next couple of weeks, you'll see Avraham Avinu was an astrologer. He actually could look into the stars and sort of find out certain thing, we try to, it seems to suggest. There's rushy comments about that. So there seems to have been a connection, a very deep connection between Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, and this particular mode of behavior, particularly astrology, and I would add superstition. We're not allowed to be superstitious, and that's the way it is. And we are superstitious. We do strange things. And again, you know, it's one of those things that if you grew up in a home where people came from Eastern Europe and sort of, you know, had that particular mindset coming from the Haim, it was very much part of their tradition, you know, certain things that they would do. I'll never forget it, I walked into a friend's home and there was a bar mitzvah Shabbos. And the husband was a Yekid. And Oliver Shalom Nebuch, he's not alive anymore. The wife was from the Hasidic background, but from Transylvania, from the Romanisha part of the world. And as we walked into the house, she had bits of garlic hanging over all the windows. And I'm looking at that, saying to myself, you know, garlic on the windows, I mean, I just wasn't quite sure where this was coming from. And I said, oh, she said, oh, at Simchas, I was told by my Bobby used to tell me, this is what you do. All right, and I said, but Vushtate and Pasa, where's it in the Gemara? Where's it anywhere? You put garlic, you know. I don't know. I wasn't sure what that was all about. I don't know if Machli remember that, but it was a long time ago. Strange and wondrous things that we do. Superstitions that seem to be part of our everyday, or not everyday, but certainly part of our culture, if you want to call it that. And it's strange. And the reason why it's strange, because section A over here, and we're going to go through some of the sources, will tell you immediately the whole pasuk I brought here, lo tochal adam, lo tenachashu, v'lo te'onenu, which translated, shall not practice divination, nor soothsaying. All right, which is all part of this particular discussion over here, in terms of what it means to go and ask people for predictions for the future and all these sort of things. It seems that originally, and I have to say just in the way of introduction, originally this was an action which was involved with idolatry. Okay, idolatrous practice would involve things like nichush, would involve things like onen. Okay, lota onen. It was an idolatrous behavior. It was something which was adopted from the Dach, what Gemara calls Dach Emori. It was, you know, it had that kind of history to it. We sort of brought it on into our world, or it came into our world, and because it had idolatrous connections, that's why it was nixed. It was lo tenachashu, lo tonen, and all these different types of activities, which even today, they do exist. There are people who practice these things. So the reality of it is that for us, it's a no-no. But of course, the problem is, as soon as it gets into the more grey zone of not doing nichush, doing this type of superstitious behavior. Nichush, the Gemara gives very examples which we will recognize. The black cat. There's actually a discussion about if a cat crosses your path, what you should do. Should you be worried about such a thing? There's a whole description over there. Next week's parsha is a classic example of nichush. Eliezer goes to find the wife. And what happens? He makes a condition. If she comes out and does this, if she doesn't come out and do that, he's already sort of making some sort of preparation. You know, if she does A or if she does B, will be a sign that either she's for Yitzhak or she's not. And the Gemara has a big problem with it. Rambam sort of is an amazing Rambam about it, which I'm not even going to go into. I'm sort of giving you a bit of homework to look into, because there's a very interesting Rambam about it. About Eliezer, and also later on about Yonatan, the son of Shaul. A very interesting comment. But back to the text. The sort of things that we're going to talk about, which really I'm going more on the astrology side than the superstition side, but I have to lump it together, is the unbelievable comment in Talmud. And you know, if this comes as a big shock to you, I apologize, because it's really, it's beyond belief. There is a whole section of Gemara, the end of Gemara Shabbat. And this is where the whole subject gets into the gray zone. And why do I say that? Because the Gemara is talking about something which, as far as we're concerned, we would not remotely believe would be affecting us. And this is the concept of what we would call the horoscope, all right, or the astrological prediction. I remember hearing a radio call-in show, this is back in England, where you would call in, and the person would be sitting with what he called birth charts. And you would give him, not your name, you would just give him the day you were born, presumably the date, I don't remember now, but you gave him very little information. enough for this person to sort of rustle around some papers, what he was doing, I'm not sure. And then he would say, what's going to happen to you in your life? It, you know, what happened till now and what's going to be in the future. This is classic. What we seem to be talking about essentially in the Torah is being forbidden. Right? Certainly using the Torah as a predictor, the whole thing with the Bible codes. If you remember that, what was it, 10, 12 years ago, maybe even longer now, when that came out, that was also a very controversial thing. We are very wary of getting involved in anything to do with astrological prediction or superstitious behavior. We just, from a general point of view, this is not the way we function or should be functioning as Jews. Why has it crept into our lives? That's a good question. And there seems to have been part of the experience of Galut. The Gemara we're going to read now, which is section B on your page, is taken from Babylonian Talmud. This is talking about practice in Babylon. Seems to be, as soon as the Jews landed in a certain society, a lot of what was going on around them rubbed off. My grandmothers coming from Poland or from Russia, they lived in a world which was really very superstitious. And I honestly believe that a lot of what they sort of absorbed from the world around them, you know, became part of their behavior as Jews, even though it really did not have necessarily Jewish origins. If you really want to read something interesting, I couldn't reproduce it here, Cyclopedia Judaica, which is the major encyclopedia. I don't think they have one here, but they probably have it maybe in the library. It may even be in the Cherry Hill Library, I don't know. The section there, what is called the Evil Eye, Ayin Hara. Fascinating, because the Encyclopedia Judaica writes that this is not a Jewish concept, Ayin Hara. It comes from, he says, from the Persian tradition, or he gives different sources for it, but it's very much part of the Jewish world and has remained so. So what I'm saying is that there is kind of a mixed message over here. Stay away from it, but you know what? It has become part of our lives. Ayin Hara has become so significant that those who remember the beginning of the Gemara Baba Batra, there's a tremendous discussion. What happens is that two Jews are having a fight. All right, there's no surprises there. And what's happening is that you've got the two Jews living side by side, and one has a garden which is beautiful. It's like, you know, the botanical gardens of whichever one you want to pick. And the other one looks like a film set for Stanley Kubrick, you know, the war film set, you know, the Vietnam film set. Two gardens side by side, and the fence falls down. And the rabbis are very concerned about who's going to pay to put up the fence. All right, so they have a whole discussion about it. And they say, you know what's going to be? That the guy who has the beautiful garden can force the other guy to pay half the cost of the fence. Why? Because the guy who has this midbar on his side, he'll look over to the beautiful garden, Ayin Hara, be jealous. Okay? And that can affect the beautiful garden. It will start withering. So you know what you do? The guy who owns the beautiful garden can say, $100 fence, I'll put in 50, you've got to put in 50, together we build the fence. So the Gemara says, Ayin Hara. It's a reality. They built a whole halacha of essentially you could go to Beit Din, you could go to a court of law, Jewish court of law, and make this case based on a concept which we find so difficult, called Ayin Hara, the evil eye, whatever that is. So what I'm trying to say to you is that as much as the Torah seems to be very categorically, you know, stay away from all of this, it has crept into our tradition. And all this is in preparation for this unbelievable Gemara, which you have in front of you. I've actually managed to find an English translation. I'll just read it through. Make of this what you will. Listen to this. It was recorded. I'll read the English, B2. It was recorded in Rabbi Joshua ben Levi's notebook. So Joshua ben Levi is one of the Amoraim, as far as I remember. I don't know, 3rd century of the Common Era, something like that. And he had a notebook, right? Whatever that was. And he recorded. And he wrote like this. He was born on the first day of the week. Sunday's child. Okay? If you're Sunday's child, what are you going to grow up to be? Shall be a man without one thing. What does one without one thing mean? Shall we say without one virtue? In other words, you're going to be a complete lowlife. Is that what it means? Says Gemara, no. Surely Rav Ashi said, I was born on the first day of the week. Right? Rav Ashi was not a bad, but he was a great tzaddik. So it can't mean that you're born on a Sunday, that you are a person who is of low moral standing. So it must surely mean one vice. You're a person that is born on a Sunday. You'll have something which will be recognized as a bad character trait. But then the Gemara says, but Rav Ashi said, I was born on the same day as somebody called Dimi ben Kuzkusta, whoever he was. He gets mentioned for posterity. We'll never know anything more about him than this, but I suppose, you know, he excelled in being bad, so he gets a mention. He says, we were both born on the same day of the week, right? How Rav Ashi knew him, I don't know. Maybe they went to school together, who knows? And he says, I'm a king, I'm the head of the academy, and he's the captain of thieves. He's a crook, okay? I'm a tzaddik, and he's not quite there. So, what, you know, in other words, what's going on over here when the Gemara says that you have a vice? What does it really mean? Rather, it means either completely virtuous, you're born on Sunday, you're going to be really excel in being good, or completely wicked, or you're going to be the worst of the worst. The best of the best, or the worst of the worst. All right, and what is the reason, says the Gemara? Because light and darkness created on the same day. So you'll either be very light, or very dark. What's going on over here? What is this? Am I reading Talmud? Or am I reading the horoscope for, you know, you get these magazines, when you go to the doctors, I mean, the Panacea's not here, but they can comment, you know, you sit there and you get hold of a magazine you never usually get to read. And they've got a little thing called a horoscope. And, you know, sometimes you indulge and you think it's entertaining. I don't know what to say to you. This is coming from Talmud. This is not a horoscope. Look, three lines on the bottom. Born on a second day, you're Monday's child, right? What does it say about Monday's child? You'll be bad-tempered. Oi, that's not so good. Right? I mean, where does free will come into all of this, for goodness sake? Right? But it says, no, you're born in that way, you'll be bad-tempered. What's the reason? Because the waters were divided thereon, so he'll be estranged from other people. In other words, there was division of the Mayim above and the Mayim below, going back to Bereishis, right? And because of that, you will become, whatever, bad-tempered, divided from other people. Great. Bottom line, born on the third day of the week, Tuesday's child, you'll be wealthy and unchaste. Oi, that's not so... I'm thinking of a person with a tremendous hairdo, but I don't even want to go there. What is the reason? I'll find it when he was born. It says, because herbs were created thereon. It was the day when the herbage of the world was created, and you'll see over the page, they multiply very rapidly and continually intermingle with other herbs. So they're very... They increase, they become very large in number, but at the same time, they don't stay away from other herbs. In other words, they are symbolic of someone who is very unchaste, he's involved in, who knows, in nefarious activities. He is born on the fourth day of the week. Wednesday's child will be wise and a retentive memory. That's a good day to be born, on Wednesday. All right, I remember teaching this Gemara at summer camp, and you know, immediately the discussion was between the people sitting there, oi, when was I born? You know, it was the average age in the room was 85, so they were having trouble remembering what day of the week they were born. It was quite funny. This is Wednesday's child. Why are you wise and you got a good memory? Because, what's the reason? Because the luminaries were suspended on that day. I guess that's a simon. You know, you have to look in the Rashi and the Gemara there. I don't want to go into that. I'm just giving you the bare bones here. Third line. He is born on the fifth day. Your Thursday's child will be generous. Great. What is the reason? Because the fish and the birds were created, which were fed by God's loving kindness. Wonderful. Okay, that's Thursday's child. He is born on the eve of Shabbat. You're born on a Friday. Will be a seeker. Okay, you'll always be looking. You'll always be seeking something, whatever that means. Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak said, a seeker after good deeds, you'll want to do, always be looking to do a mitzvah. All right, maybe born on a Friday. Not so bad. Born on a Shabbos? This is the shock. All it says about you is that you will die on the Shabbos. Thank you very much. That's nice to know. Because the great day of Shabbos was desecrated on your account. Because to be born, someone had to come and it says desecrated, be Mechal Shabbos. This again is very, very difficult Gemara because obviously if a doctor has to go and deal with someone in labor, it's not Mechal Shabbos at all. But the way the Gemara says, you know, the fact is that being born on Shabbos maybe is not the best thing, whatever that means. And Rabbah, the son of Rav Shilo, said, and he'll be called a great and holy man. They had to say that because Dovid HaMelech was born on the Shabbos and he died on the Shabbos. So you can't really start saying bad things about King David. Says Rabbi Chanina, this was Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Says Rabbi Chanina, I'm just racing through this Gemara. He says, go and tell the son of Levi, go and tell Yeshua ben Levi, he's got it wrong. It's not about the constellation of the day. In other words, not about being born on Monday, Tuesday, whatever day of the week, but it's about the hour when you were born. Wow. Okay, again, I don't know if they put the hour on the birth certificates here, but I don't know when you were born, you know, like what time of day. They do that, because in England, I don't think they do. On our birth certificate, I don't think it says so. I'd have to check that out. You know, find out what time of the day you were born. It's important for you know, particularly to work out if it's a boy, for the bris, if it's before Shkia, after Shkia, you know, we have all that kind of issue. But again, it's kind of interesting. So just give you a couple of examples. Born under the constellation of the sun. I don't know, I've got to get someone in here to explain what that means. Will be a distinguished, bright and handsome man. He will eat and drink of his own. Secrets will lie uncovered. In other words, he'll be very discreet. And if he's a thief, he will have no success. It'll be a shlemazel if he's a gunner. Great. If he's born under Venus, right? Again, certain time of the day. He'll be wealthy and immoral. What's the reason? Because again, that's when the fire was created at that particular time. All this is so strange. He's born under Mercury. He'll be retentive, memory, and wise. And again, because Mercury says it's the scribe of the sun. Don't ask me what all this is about. All different phrases that they use. Born under the moon. We're talking about a big moon just now. He'll be a man to suffer evil, building and demolishing, demolishing and building, eating and drinking, not his, secrets will remain hidden. Alright, so he won't be such a successful person. If he's a thief, he'll be successful, unless he's a gunner. Born under the moon, the shadow or whatever of the moon, he'll be a good gunner. He's born under Saturn, he'll be a man with plans that will be frustrated. Some say nefarious designs against him will all be mistaken. In other words, he'll always get away with it. Alright, anyone who's plotting against him, he'll be fine. He's born under Tzedek, under Jupiter, he'll be a right-doing man, because Tzedek, Tzadik, right, the same word, and the word for Jupiter is Tzedek. Rabbi Nachum Bar Yisrael said, he's born under Mars, will be a shedder of blood. Oh, this is the one that gets me. And Rav Ashi says, okay, you can either be shedding blood for a good reason, you can become a doctor, become a surgeon, you may become a thief, a slaughterer, become a shoichet, become a moil. All right, you don't have to be a murderer in order to fulfill this particular concept. And Rabbi says, I was born under Mars. He doesn't say what he did in order to fulfill this. And Abaya said, you inflict punishment and kill. Now, it's not clear what he's referring to. But there are certain Gemaras which say that the rabbis used to become very particular if someone was kind of critical of them, and they would give you a stare, they would look at you, and the person could drop dead from this. This is pretty scary. The Pirkei Avot says, be careful of the bite, neshicha, it says, of the rabbis. Whatever that means. Just, you know, give the rabbi a bit of space. That's really what I think it means to say. I grayed out the next part because this is the crux of the whole Gemara. Because after you read this Gemara, as you say, you're machzik mashugah, you go crazy. Where, for goodness sake, did any of this come from in Jewish tradition? Says the Gemara, it was stated, Rabbi Hanina said, the planetary influences give wisdom, the planetary influences give wealth, it says. And Israel stands on the planetary influence, Yesh Manzal Yisrael. Rabbi Yochanan maintained, Israel is immune from planetary influences, Ein Mazal Yisrael. In other words, what we just read is all well and good, says Rabbi at the end, Rabbi Yochanan, but it's not for us. This, we are above it. Our relationship is with God. What's going on here? And just to explain this, because it's actually something I came across in teaching Bible studies in Malachi Mala. There's a Malbim. Malbim talks about this because he says that idolatry in the ancient world was not something which was crazy. It made a lot of sense. And he gives a very simple explanation. He says idolatry was something where, you know, you can imagine, they didn't have stores, they didn't have a place to go and get bread, a place to go and buy vegetables. You know, the winter comes along, if you haven't had a successful harvest, you're going to starve. You're literally going to be in trouble. So that's why Sukkot is so significant, the Chag HaKatzin, you know, when you bring everything in, you harvest everything. Chag HaSif, I think it's called. The gathering in of all the produce. Because that means the winter, you're going to be okay. If you've got enough produce, you've got enough stuff. But if you haven't, it's going to be a very tough time. What the Jews, and essentially what the non-Jews around them did, and it rubbed off on the Jewish people, was to have a kind of insurance policy. The insurance policy was that, all right, we rely on Hashem. What happens if we don't deserve it? God is not on our side. Well, we haven't behaved the way we should have done. So what we had is, instead, we had mazalot. We had this kind of interim space, interim mechanics of the world, which we could rely on. They called it mazal. So they called it whatever. And it became, unfortunately, part of the idolatrous practice. they would do things which were mainly involved with fertility. If you read about Baal and you read about Asherah and all of these idolatrous practices, they were all involved with fertility because they wanted the ground, the stuff to grow. And if the stuff would grow and they would do these kind of practices to, they thought that would make the crops grow, then they would have food for the winter. They would survive. And it makes sense. It's wrong, because our relationship, as we said at the end of the Gemara, Mazal Yisrael, we're above all of this. Our relationship should be directly with God. We say to Hashem, Hashem, we pray, we stand, and we say to Hashem, at the end of Yom Kippur, you know, so during Yom Kippur, that tremendous tefillah when the Kohen Gadol comes out of the Kodesh Kodshim, he says, may the year be a year of blessing, a year of economic prosperity. This is what the Kohen talks about, Kohen Gadol. That tefillah, if you look in the Matzah, you'll see there's a whole report of that. It's something which we relate directly to Hashem. But there is this kind of mechanics in the world called mazal, planetary influence. It's something which exists. Can I explain it to you? I can't explain it to you, but we do recognize it because we say maybe once, twice, if not more than that, every day, mazal tov. We seem to have adopted that concept that obviously, something that happens of great significance, we want it to be something good. As we say, you know, get to shore, something which should come out at a good time. It should be a good event. But in case mazal has an effect, even the mazal should be good. The influence of the planetary, which we just read about in the Gemara, should also be tov, should also be good. All right? We're kind of, I suppose the expression I would use in English, hedging our bets. Was saying, of course, we pray that this is blessed by Hashem and it should be with God's blessing. But in case the mazalot are involved, in case there is an influence here, according to the hour, or according to the star, or according to whatever, it should all be good. Mazal tov. All right. Little do you know when you say the word mazal tov, what you're saying. I mean, it took me by surprise when I first found out about this. What you see from here is, again, as I'm saying to you, kind of a mixed message. I'm saying to you, and the Gemara says it, the Gemara says some rabbis seem to have been concerned. They seem to have actually given us some sort of framework to try and analyze our lives. It's almost fatalistic, which again is a whole other discussion between fatalism and free will, and I don't even want to go there because that's a whole shiur by itself, which maybe one day we'll talk about free will is a good one. But more to the point, the last comment of the Gemara, which says quite clearly, this is not for us. I know that other rabbis were worried. Other rabbis seem to have had some sort of approach to this. As far as we're concerned, says Rabbi Yochanan, one of the famous rabbis of the Talmud, we, Mazal Yisrael, we are above it. We don't have a relationship with this interim kind of influence which exists in the world. It's maybe you call it the forces of nature, but it seems to be a bit more than that. And Mazal Yisrael, we are definitely not to be worrying about it. Now, what happens next in the Gemara is this section C. And this is a wow. I don't know what to say to you, but I'll just read it. Mid Rabbi Akiva, and I haven't got the English, but I apologize. This one I couldn't, the English stopped at that point, I don't know why, on one of the web pages, and I couldn't find another English convenient. I'll go through the Gemara, it's very, very short. Mid Rabbi Akiva, Nami, Mazal Yisrael. We're going to prove that, in fact, we're above mazal. How did we prove it? From Rabbi Akiva. What was the story of Rabbi Akiva? Listen to this story. If you don't know it, it's a bombshell. The Rabbi Akiva have a late brother. Rabbi Akiva had a daughter. All right? Which was, she was born on a whatever. Amrile Kaldoi is walking in the street and he's very excited. Just come home from the hospital, right? Or wherever. And he's very excited and he bumps into a Kaldoi. A Kaldoi is a non-Jewish fortune teller. Not the sort of person you want to meet in a dark alley at any time. Amri le Kaldoi, and the Kaldoi said to him, it seems to be more than one, maybe even two. Hahu yoma da'ayla lebei ganana. They gave him a prediction. Nebuch. When your daughter goes to the chuppah, they said, goes to get married, tarik la chivya umita. She's going to be bitten by a snake and she's going to die. Thank you very much, Mr. Kaldoi. And I would have punched him on the nose and walked on. Rabbi Akiva didn't do that. What did Rabbi Akiva do? Second line. Havadaiga amilta tuva. Rabbi Akiva was worried. He, for the next 20 years, he didn't sleep at night. You know, you can imagine. He's worried about it. And I don't know what's going on here. And listen to this. What happened? Hahu yoma. Shakalta lemichbat banta. I don't know. He had something to do, Rabbi Akiva, on the day of her wedding. Datsta beguda itzrami esa beene dechivya. What happened was that while Rabbi Akiva was out of the house, she had to get dressed for the wedding. And you can imagine Rabbi Akiva is probably, you know, very on edge. And what this girl did, he obviously didn't tell her. She kept, in the, they used to have in the wall, they used to put like a cubby hole, make a little hole in the wall. We now have, you know, closets and cabinets, but they would make holes in the wall. They would put things in the wall. She put a some sort of pin to pin the, maybe to pin the headdress or a hat or whatever. And she had to pull the pin out. And what did she do? She got hold of the pin and it got stuck a bit. So she pushed it in and then pulled it out. On the end of the pin was a poisonous snake, dead. Whoa, this is kind of a bit of a shock. And this is what it says, third line. Let safra ki kashok lelo, hava kasorech v'asi chivya basra. What happened was that when she took the thing out, the snake was on the end of the pin. Amala avu. So Abba came home. Rabbi Akiva came home and he said, Gevalt, what's going on here? Thinking, of course, of the prediction that he'd had 20 years earlier. Maya vadat. He said, what did you do today? In other words, he was asking her, she thought, he was just asking a general question, what have you been up to? Not making such a big fuss about it, but of course for him, he wanted to know, why aren't you laying here, bitten by a poisonous snake? So Amralei, she said to him, Bepanya ata anya, what happened was, a poor man turned up in the morning, Kara above her, he came to the house, he knocked on the door, Havitorida kula alma besudata, everyone was busy preparing for the wedding, Veleka l'shamei, nobody was listening. So kaimna shakina l'ristanoi, diovili, in other words, I gave him some breakfast, right? Yahavni ale, I gave him some food. Amalei mitzvah vanati, so Rabbi Akiva said, you did a mitzvah this morning. Nafa Rabbi Akiva Dorash, Rabbi Akiva made a drosh, he was full of simcha because of this. Tztaka tatsil mimavet. Doing charity saves you from death. Wow. What this Gemara does is so disturbing. And what is it saying? You know, without getting into sort of more details here, because that's essentially the whole story, but what an unbelievable story. It's basically saying to us that Rabbi Akiva was worried about this prediction. You'll say, as I said, you know, if that happened to me, I would have knocked the guy in the nose and walked on. Here, Rabbi Akiva seems to be totally absorbed with the possibility, chas v'shalom, that something terrible is going to happen to his daughter on the wedding day. Again, surely, ein mazal Yisrael, surely we're above this. I mean, you can say that in the end, it wasn't affected by the prediction, because what happens is that the girl survived. She did a mitzvah of tzedakah, and that saved her. But in the end of the day, to me, the question is, why is Rabbi Akiva worried for 20 years? What was he worrying about? And that's, again, a sort of a message from this Gemara, as if to say, if Rabbi Akiva would be worried about it, maybe there's something to be worried about, right? Astrological prediction, or even superstitious kind of comments that were made to him. Very difficult. If you turn over to the third page, and I just, again, just some sources which give you, as always, you know, I like to sort of bring sources which give you kind of the message. In this case, a very mixed message. The only thing that got missed out on this was the first three words. Bonei chayim mazon. I had to write it in, but I haven't written it in on your page. Ela but mazla talia milsa. The Gemara wants to know, in situations of the future, you know, that you'll have children and that you'll have a livelihood and food, etc., does it depend on mazal or does it not depend on mazal? And again, the Gemara brings a whole discussion over here about different rabbis and describing some of them lived for a very long period of time, some of them lived for very short periods of time, and the Gemara seems to say that a lot of it was depending on their mazal, on their, how should we say, their planetary influence in their lives. Again, I'm looking at the clock, and we're going to run out of time because I want to present the problem. I want to present the solution as well. That's a Gemara which seems to sort of suggest, again, like the Gemara in Shabbat, that there is something to worry about. Look at section E. Just a short comment. Amar Rabba Baruch Hanus Gemara in Pesachim. Amar Rav Shmuel Bar Marta. Amar Rav Mishnah Rabbi Yosi Ish Hutzal. All these rabbis. Minayin Shein Sholim BeKaldim. Don't get involved with the Chaldeans. Don't ask for a prediction. How do we know? Shenema, Tomim Ti Hashem Lekecha. Be are pure with God. Don't ask for these types of future predictions. The Gemara in Sanhedrin also has a whole discussion about this. It's very disturbing, because what's basically coming out of this is that some Gemaras, certainly the Gemara in Shabbat, till the end of the Gemara, seems to be worried about these predictions. The Gemara that in Moed Katan, which we saw here about, where it seems to sort of bring Mazel into the whole discussion, also is worried about it. The Gemara here in Pesachim says no. Gemara in Sanhedrin, which I don't have time to go through, but again, you can take these pages away, look at it, also seems to say no. There's a mixed message from the Gemara. Do we worry about this stuff, or we don't? Do we worry about superstition, or we don't? Do we worry about astrological prediction, or we don't? And what I've showed you at the end here, and you can see there's a lot of sources here. Number one, I just want to talk about very briefly. Rambam, phenomenal piece from the Rambam. It's actually translated in English by Isidore Twersky, who wrote a translation of a lot of the letters of the Rambam. It's a wonderful piece of work. It's been around for a very long time. And what happened was like this, that it was about 100 years after the Crusades. Crusades began in 1096. And they went through Europe and they decimated one Jewish community after the other. It was terrible. And the Jews in the south of France were suffering like everybody else with these wonderful great crusaders, Richard the Lionheart, and all these English barbarians going through, pardon the expression. And the reality of it was that they were destroying Jewish communities. You know, they held this was the way of essentially looting Europe, you know, and having money to get to the Holy Land. It was a disgrace. It was disgusting. But the reality of it was the Jews were suffering terribly. And they wrote to the Rambam, what do we do if we can predict astrologically Mashiach? We will sit down and try and work out when Mashiach is coming, because we know if Mashiach comes, that will be the end of all our tzaras. It will be the end of all our problems. And they wrote a letter to the Rambam, are we allowed to predict according to the astrological calculations, which they knew, can we predict when Mashiach is coming? And the Rambam wrote back a letter which is beyond belief. He wrote back saying, not only should you not deal with astrology, he said, people mix up astrology, that we did at the beginning, astrology and astronomy. He said, astronomy is a science. Astrology, I've forgotten how the language he uses, the English translation is, you would say in English, in Hebrew today, shtuyot b'mitzak vaniyot. You would say, it's so ridiculous, it's so beyond belief, he doesn't even want to recognize it as being relevant. And everybody screams at the Rambam, what about all these Gemaras? And the Rambam sort of, deflects the Gemara by saying, yeah, at certain times they may have been worried, but as far as we're concerned, post-Talmudic, we are in a situation where it's been decided, a mazal Yisrael, in other words, we're above it, we don't have to worry about it, and Rambam writes this so clearly, it's just fascinating to read, because you can see how desperate the Jews were to try and get out of this terrible, terrible situation that they were in, the tzaras that were coming upon them. So that's one source which is fascinating. It's quite a long letter, but certainly worth reading. Tshuvot HaGaonim, all of this from the sort of the Rishonim, all the Middle Ages. They were trying to deal with this. There's an article, if you have the RJJ Journal, if you get that, this wonderful thing that still comes out from RJJ, which is originally the school. I don't know exactly who put it together now. And they have an article on astrology as well, which is certainly worth reading. Bottom line of all of this, I think, is really where we go back to Rabbi Akiva. Because I think Rabbi Akiva gives us a clue to all of this. And the clue is like this, and the Gaonim seem to say this, as I've sort of looked into different sources, trying to get a handle on what's going on here. And the rule is like this, and it comes a bit of a surprise. We could be very strong about it and say, you know, this is ridiculous, just ignore it. I know it's in the Gemara, there's a page here, there's a comment there. You know, all stuff all over the place. Push it out. Get it out of your life. Don't even worry about it. The problem is, somebody like Rabbi Akiva did worry about it. So what are we supposed to do? The answer is, and this is really, I think, what the Gemara is saying, or what the way through this subject is like this. It's a force in the world. There is a kind of element around us which we don't understand. All right, a bit like nowadays when I'm sitting on the bus and I can sort of have this little machine and I can listen to things from all over the world. All right, Jewish radio from South Africa is on my iPhone. How it works, I really don't know. I can't begin to explain to you. And you know, there are forces, there are there are elements around us which are in the world, which, you know, we recognize, maybe we have very little or nothing to do with them, but they are surrounding us. There are kind of waves upon waves. I remember once getting into the elevator at Stone College, not exaggerating, must have been like 7 or 8 girls all talking on their cell phones. So as we're getting down to sort of almost to the first floor, I said, wonderful, I've got an egg in here, I'm just going to crack it open. By the time we get out of the elevator, the egg will be cooked because there must be so much radiation going on in this room. It's like a microwave in here. You know, and everyone looked at me as if I was nuts. But I had to make the point. It was ridiculous, you know, and this is the way it is. Who knows what effect that stuff is having on us, and I don't really want to think about that. We're all using them. The reality of it is, if, and I think Rabbi Akiva makes the point, if it's something which comes to you, Rabbi Akiva wasn't looking for this prediction. Clearly not. I mean, who would want to look for a prediction like that? But if it comes to you, if it's something that lands on your doorstep, then you should be worried about it. Rabbi Akiva is teaching us that, you know what, as the Gemara in Shabbat says, there may be something about the day you were born. There may be something about the hour you were born. There may be something about, you know, sort of the type of character maybe that you may become. But, says Rabbi Akiva to us, if it's something which we are not going to get involved with, I'm not going to go to one of these so-called experts and try and find out about this and get more information, then leave it alone. Eimazal Yisrael, you rely on Hashem, we're close to God, leave it at that. If it does come into your domain, your Dalad Amot, are invaded by this, then you have to realize that it's something serious. If the Torah went out of its way to forbid it, it's not forbidding something which doesn't exist. It forbids something which does exist. And, you know, it's a strange and wondrous concept, and I think this is essentially what the Gaonim say, this Drasha, the Tshuvat HaGaonim, if you want to look at them, they all seem to be saying the same thing, have nothing to do with these predictions. If you see someone reading tarot cards, or you have even the horoscope, which is in the newspaper, which may seem to be, you know, completely sort of minor thing, don't even remotely get involved with it, because once you do, seemingly, this is what the message is from all of these sources. Once you do, there's something in it. There's something that it can have an effect. Who knows, for good or for bad? I mean, we're not quite sure. And Rabbi Akiva was worried. This is what's so incredible. For 20 years, because the prediction came into his domain. He wasn't looking for it. But once it happened, boy oh boy, he was worried. And I think this is what we said at the beginning. It's what I told the students when they're sitting around doing this Ouija thing or whatever it is. If you never did this in your life would go on normally. You don't have to worry about it. But now you're bringing this into your life. Be prepared for the consequences. And that scared the bejeebers out of them, and they put it away immediately. They didn't want to go any further. Thank goodness. That's what I told them, and I think I was right at the time. The reality is, and this is a big shock, the reality of it is that there seems to be a force, there seems to be an energy in the world which we are, thank God, commanded or told by the Torah, don't get involved with it, going back in from the ancient world, and I would say right up to our world, we're being told quite clearly from Talmudic sources and beyond, from the Rishonim, and you've got it also codified in Shulchan Aruch, the reality of it is, this is something which may have an effect on you, and therefore, pitch at the higher level, pitch at the level of a mazal. We're above it. We don't get affected by it, we don't want to even sort of recognize it, don't have anything to do with it. When we hear of a great joyous occasion, we say mazal tov. So what we're prepared to do, that the mazal should be good, meaning that everything should be at the highest possible level. Don't worry about whether the mazal is going to be one way or the other way. Sort of put it out of your Dalad Amot, put it away from you to the point where, thank God, we don't have to worry about it. And again, I'm not doing this justice. I'm looking at the time because we really, you know, all these sources deserve some focus. But the reality of it is, from the sources, I think we have to say that the Talmud did see it as a reality. And thank God they gave us a derech of understanding that in this reality of whether it's an astrological prediction or whether it's anything else, I just have to add the Ramban takes great exception to what the Rambam says. For the Ramban, Nachmanides, this was a reality astrology. The Ibn Ezra made predictions also based on astrology about the days when were eligible for messianic days. They all indulged in this. The problem is, of course, what happens if you get to that moment and Mashiach's not there? Got a big problem. The Malbim, in the 1800s, famous commentary on the Torah on Tanakh. In the book of Daniel, he predicts when Mashiach is coming. He writes at the end, Daniel chapter 12, you can look it up, he says Mashiach was coming in 1928. He actually predicted it. 60 years, I think, after he was writing the commentary, he made some, again, seemingly some sort of calculation. I don't know how he came to that date. He works it out with the psukim or whatever. You can look in the Malbim. And when the book came out, they wanted to ban the book. 20 volumes of a commentary because of one line, it got banned. People realized afterwards this was ridiculous. You know, it wasn't. You don't ban a book like that for one line in the Sefer Daniel, which most people won't even get to. Thank God the Malbim is very much with us to this very day. But it's interesting. This has been something which Jews have indulged in from time to time. Is it been something which has benefited us if we ever do indulge in this? Predictions of Mashiach. I remember what was going on in Crown Heights in the 90s. Was kind of disturbing. There was even pieces in the press in London about it. You know, they're waiting for Mashiach to come, and then the Rebbe got his stroke, and then everything sort of died down after that, literally. And it's never done us well to get into these kind of worlds of prediction and using all the so-called science of astrology to do this particular job. I would say the bottom line of it is, thank God, we don't need this, we don't need to be involved. My granddaughter did survive not going to the fortune teller. You know, give them a wide berth. I know I'm in Madison Avenue every week. I see all these, the stores there where they want to tell your fortune. Nish for uns, this is not for us. I wouldn't say more, pasnish, I think it's a bit more than that. I really think we shouldn't get involved with it, we shouldn't deal with it. I'll leave it at that. I hope that's kind of given you something to think about. Hope you can still sleep at night. Hopefully it won't disturb you that much. But be that as it may, something certainly food for thought. Any questions before it's presenting a case, yeah.
So my husband, after, you know, Abdallah, he does his thing, he puts his fingers in his
hair. Yes.
And it bothers me because I can't stand this.
Yes. Yeah, it's in the Gemara. And again, it's from a world of tradition which seems to suggest that there are certain things we can do in a, let's call it, kind of religious, spiritual, come natural way, which have an effect. I do that. I think my wife thinks I'm crazy. She's thought I've been crazy for the last 30 years doing this, 40 years. You know, your eyes. The Gemara says it restores some of your eyesight.
Or
and in your pocket. Yeah. And
right. Yeah.
Oh, gee. All right, I'll tell you a little story. And this is, I'm going to end with this, because this is, the Red Ribbon story. I am probably one of the biggest skeptics in the world about the Red Ribbon, and after all the Kabbalah Center stories and everything else, in fact, I had a student at Stern who told me that she went to the Kabbalah Center for 6 months and had a very interesting learning partner. Her name was Esther. And then she said to me, you may know her as Madonna. I said, excuse me? She said, you know, that she was studying with her. She went there. She probably still goes there. The story is like this. In Stern College, about 7 or 8 years ago, there were triplets, 3 girls. And in fact, it was quadruplets. There's one boy in YU also, all born at the same time, a family from Columbus, Ohio. And when the young lady sits in the room one day, just before class, I sort of, you know, talking about this whole thing and a bit of superstition, astrology. She said, Rabbi, I've got to tell you a story. Okay, here we go. She tells me the following story, that her mother was trying for many years to get pregnant. She went to Kevar Rochel, right, to daven there. And as she walks into Kevar Rochel, there's a woman sitting there with the red strings. And instead of putting the red string around her wrist, she gave her 4 times around her waist, the red string. She says, it's a segula. Who knows what this woman was or is or who knows, Eliyahu of it, I don't know. A year later, she has quads, literally. And of course, you know, it wasn't for her, coincidence, the red string around her waist 4 times. What do I say to you? Do I say, do it? You know, if it doesn't harm. Well, I had a wonderful teacher, Diane in London, who said to me, you should say in Yalevi Yovo, not just L'chaim, you should always say L'chaim Tovim, which is Nusach Sfarad, but Ashkenaz doesn't say it. But he said, if you're asking for life, why not ask for Chaim Tovim? It doesn't harm. If you have a good life, it's not such a bad thing, right? And he always would insist you would add the word Tovim. So what he taught me essentially is that if, like putting on your eyes and the string or whatever, if it's something which is not going to sort of make your life sort of crazy, you're not going to become obsessive compulsive about it, then all well and good. What happens in Israel today, unfortunately, a lot of people are very obsessive about it. And there's a whole thing that's come back into Israeli life, in religious life. Bunkers, right? You ever see this thing bunkers, where they put the cups? Michael Phelps had it. It's like doing bunkers on a dead body, basically. In other words, something which is useless. But bunkers, they believe, would really help. Michael Phelps did it, the swimmer. He had those blotches, right? He did bunkers. It was the same thing. Whether it helped him or not, I mean, this guy's like a fish anyway. He's an amazing swimmer. So there is this kind of element. There is this kind of... it exists. It's in our tradition. There's what is called segulot. Do you want to indulge in this? If you ask me a rabbinic question, I would say to you, just daven a bit more. You know, get to shul a little bit earlier, say a little bit more to God, and leave it at that. You want to wear a red string? Okay, it's nice. Maybe a red one, and this one, blue one, and that one. You know, make it a nice balance. You see what I'm saying? I don't know how much we can put into this, but everyone according to his or her own judgment. I think that's the way I'm going to say
it. Something
and you can say tefillah,
helps you find it.
Oh, well, there we got a good story. My wife. This is a great story. You have a stock called Ramer Balanes, and it promises you you'll find lost object.
Yeah.
So we were in Israel, must have been, 10 years ago. We visited the grave Ramer Balanes in where was it? Up north?
Tiberias.
In Tiberias. Next day, my wife's driving, goes and gets gas in the gas station in Yerushalayim, and comes back to the apartment we were staying. Oh, where's my credit card? It's gone. Right? Couldn't find it anywhere. We backtracked. You know, you go crazy, especially if you're in Israel. You know, you've got to start canceling credit cards. It could be a potential nightmare. Drove back to the gas station. There it is on the floor. Who would have expected that? It hadn't budged from the moment that by accident she dropped it there and she found it. So, you know, what are you going to say to me? Because we went to Ramer Balanes, we put a stock and we put some money in the pushka, that's what happened. It depends on your view of the world. I just don't know. Right? And there's too many stories. If I get started, we'll be here all night. I'm looking at this man and I want to sort of hold it there. For next week, Bezrat Hashem, something completely different. Completely different. Talking about business ethics, some very interesting sources. Really important things to know. As conscientious Jews in the world, we really should be aware of this stuff. To be continued. Thank you, everybody, for coming out. Appreciate it. Thank you.